take out your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 3 through 6 today. Last week we began our captive sermon series. We're taking a break from the book of Numbers to do this. We have a theme every year that we sort of hang as a banner over our church. This year we want to take every thought captive to the gospel. And so we're going to look at chapters 11 through 13 of 2 Corinthians for the next several weeks before we get to Easter. And it's just weird saying that. January's already over. Wow. So anyway, I'm thinking out loud right now. So let's stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word today, remembering what a privilege it is to gather around the very word of God. God-breathed scripture, that God would not leave us groping in the dark, wondering what he would have us to do, wondering what he would have us to believe. But he's been very specific about that in his word. And we have the opportunity to hear from him. I'm going to read the first six verses of chapter 10 at this time, but hear the word of Christ as through the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, God speaks to us. I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I'm away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show such boldness, such confidence, as I count on showing against some who suspect us walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Oh God, I pray we would have further insight into what it means to live held captive by the gospel, to see and think in light of a resurrected King who is seated at your right hand ruling the universe right now. God, may we take our thoughts captive today according to your word by the power of your Spirit. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. He's not scared of you. These are the words I continued to hear Pastor David proclaim to a 300-pound ex-NFL football player. He was the defensive end for the Arizona Cardinals. And him and I were in sort of a stare down. And Pastor David just sort of kept chirping in the background. He's not scared of you. You don't intimidate him. You probably just need to shut up to this NFL player. Now, we weren't in a bar. We weren't at some honky-tonk, at some fight. We were at a peewee football game. And I'd just gotten off of the plane. I'd been in Cordova, Peru, and hadn't slept in at least 2 days. And I'd gotten off the plane, and I rushed. Titus was playing in the game, and I got to the sidelines, and Anna and Karis ran up to me, and I had them in my arms. And I heard in the background this very large man who continued to just use profanity as he was yelling at the refs, as he was yelling at the other team. He had actually come across, his child was playing on the other team, and he had come across to yell at our coaches who were running up the score on the other team. And laced in his outrage was the F-bomb over and over and over again. And I'm standing there with my two girls, and I turned to this rather large man, not thinking about what was going to happen. And I said, you're not going to talk like that in front of my children. You're just not going to do it. You're not going to talk in front of like that in front of these players. You're not going to do it. Now, I don't know what I was going to do to this man, but that's what I thought was the right thing to do. And I looked around at everybody else who's just sort of cowering in fear. And you can't do that. We were at a peewee football game. You're dropping the F-bomb. Well, the ex-NFL football player, this was actually his friend. This wasn't even him comes over and tells me to shut up. And I look at him and I'm not shutting up. I'm not going to stop. Do you realize what is going on here? And no one was saying anything. And here's Pastor David, who was actually one of the coaches, who just keeps chirping in his ear. He's not intimidated by you guys. He believes what he's saying. You might as well leave him alone. You might as well shut up. And I remember, I think back to that often when I think about what it means to be right and being willing to endure consequences. I wasn't standing up on the bleachers proclaiming the gospel, but I thought it was inappropriate to use such language at a peewee football game. I think most people would agree with me on that. But I remember staring at this man, just thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do when he starts throwing punches. I don't know how this is going to end, but I know that I am right, and I don't know how I'm going to win this battle. And isn't that the way we so often feel as we live our lives? We look at the battle before us, and it is impossible at times. We even think about proclaiming the gospel and being right in a culture that is so confused, that is so wicked and so marred in its this sort of self-righteous acceptance of all things, which nobody knows what accepting all things even means. And it's so hard to untangle, and we see it. And we say, how in the world are we going to win this fight? How in the world are we going to win this battle? What is the outcome going to look like? Should we take it by physical force? Could we overcome by the might of our own flesh? And over we see in the Bible, that's not the way this war is going to be won. And at times, that's why we feel so intimidated. That's why we feel so weak. What do we have? What in the world are we going to do? And here Paul, as we move further through this chapter, presses home, you can't fight according to the flesh. You can't, even if you wanted to, even if you had the power to do it, you can't fight this battle according to the flesh. Notice we see here refusing to fight with the flesh, verse 3, when he says, for though we walk in the flesh... He begins to play on the words that his opponents in Corinth are using against him. They're looking in on Paul and they're saying, see this guy? He's scared to death when he preaches. He's being thrown out of city after city, being imprisoned. He's weak. He's not a good speaker. Now, when we look at church history, we realize that Paul was probably a good speaker, but it was his message that scandalized so many. He talked about a crucified Messiah, which is odd, which is out of place. He talked about the church being rulers in waiting, and it made sense to no one around him. And so he is weak, and he is scared, and he's proclaiming this message, not knowing what's going to happen. He has no letters of recommendation. And Paul says, it's true, I walk in the flesh. I'm a human being, just like you are. The difference is the power of our ministry, because I'm not relying on the flesh to do what God has called me to do. And he looks at his opponents, these men who prized oratory skill. They were great speakers. They were flashy. The clothing they wore was purple robes and gold. They were the health, wealth preachers of the day, promising blessing to all who would give to their ministry. And Paul says, you want to talk about fleshly? That's fleshly. Your ministry appeals to outward appearance. Your ministry appeals to the things of this world. I am fleshly. I'm a human being. But I'm not going to use my own power for the sake of the gospel. I'm not going to defend my reputation. I'm not going to pursue some sort of fame, some sort of glitz and glamorous speaking career as if you guys are doing. That's fleshly. Anybody can do that. Anybody can accomplish what you're doing. You're good with people. You say what everybody wants to hear. You smile. Anybody can do that and gain a following. I'm not going to appeal to those things because, by the way, I have very little to appeal to. I'm the worst of sinners, Paul would say about himself. Here's a man preaching in churches that he once tried to destroy. We read the book of Acts, and as Christians are being killed, they're throwing their robes. Men are throwing their robes at Paul's feet to say, "This is in honor of you, Paul. You're our leader. You're the greatest Pharisee. You're the greatest Judaizer. You are one who is leading us into destroy the way. And you do it so well, Paul. Look what we're doing in your honor." Paul says, "Do you realize how wicked I am? Do you realize my background? I don't have a resume to bring to this church except that I used to try to kill Christians. What am I going to boast in? Look who I am. I'm the least of the apostles. I didn't walk with Jesus. I'm claiming to have seen Jesus on the Damascus Road. And guess what? Peter and James, they had a problem believing me in the beginning. I don't have letters of recommendation. I'm not going to appeal to those things. I can't. I'm weak, I'm feeble, and I'm fleshly. I've got to have more than what you see to accomplish what God has called me to do." And we hear that and we say, "Yeah, get them, Paul." That's right. We need the gospel. We need straightforward preaching of the gospel. We don't need a laser light show for Jesus to get people saved. We want to trust in the gospel. And we say those things, and many of you gathered here today would believe those things. But here's the issue. While we would agree with Paul about ministry, how do we live our life so often? We, like the false teachers, appeal to the flesh so often as we think about our own life. I've got this issue in my marriage. My marriage is falling apart. So let me get on Facebook and look for some tips how to be a better husband, how to be a better wife. And you get the tips down and you realize the tips don't work. I can't control that other person. And we fight according to the flesh. And we think, if I could just make this flesh look better, if I could just make this flesh feel better, if I could just diet more, if I could run, if I could just feel better about myself, I would be a better person. And we begin to run, and we begin to diet, and we begin to do all these things. And yeah, we feel better, but we're still empty inside. Why? Because we're fighting according to the flesh. Even things that are good, even things that are right. Some of us are here today because we're just trying to be better people. That's not a bad thing. I don't want to live life the way that I am. So I've got to go to church, and I've got to get this Bible app, and I've got to do these sort of things that religious, moral people do. And we begin to do those things, and there's still something missing. And it's because we're focused on the flesh. We're focused on working according to our own flesh, making our flesh feel better, making the outward appearance look better. And what does Paul say here? You've got to refuse to fight according to the flesh, and you've got to realize where this battle is really fought. He says, we walk in the flesh, but we're not waging war according to the flesh. Why? Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but divine power. And we have to stop there and realize that Paul has used this imagery of warfare already several times in this letter. He sees himself in a battle. He sees himself in a fight. He is convinced that eternity is at stake, and he is willing to lose his life for the sake of this church. And so he is preaching, and so he is praying, and so he is rebuking, and he's calling to repentance, and he sees himself in a war zone. Now, you can't read your Bible and not see that there is war all over the place. There are battles being fought from beginning to the end. And at times, it gets really messy. It gets rated R. And we stand back and we think, man, blood and guts and all of this is connected to God and his story. How in the world does that happen? And yet God is setting a stage for us to show us as he purges the world of sin and idolatry to declare to us, this is a battle that you're in. In the garden, Satan waged war against the authority of God in Christ. And God is on a mission to recapture it. And to see all things brought into submission to Christ, there's got to be a battle that is fought. And Paul says here, with this church in Corinth that is believing the false teachers, that is being led astray, what he is saying to them over and over is, I am willing to fight for you. I'm willing to fight for the sake of the gospel. I want your hearts brought into submission to Christ, and I'm willing to say and do whatever it takes to see the gospel take hold in the context of the church. He's willing to go to war. You know what Paul's being here? He's being a pastor. He's being pastoral. So often we think about pastors, and we think about seventh heaven, the guy who's just trying to make everybody happy. Teenage girls are crazy. They're out of control. And yet he's got to go down and pray for the baked beans. And then he's got to go down to the courthouse. And everybody's got to be happy. And that's what it means to be pastoral. Just be sensitive to everybody's needs. And yet we read our Bibles. That's not the picture of pastor. By the way, it's not the picture of shepherd in the Old Testament. Do you realize in the Old Testament shepherds were superheroes? If you went up to a child and you said, what do you want to be when you grow up? It wasn't Batman, it wasn't Superman, it was, I want to be a shepherd. These men who are sort of the cowboys of the day, they go out and they protect the sheep. And when the wolves and bears come up, they take their staffs and they smack them in the face. That's what I want to be when I grow up. And when they thought about war, they thought about shepherds fighting a battle. And Paul says, that's what I'm doing here. I'm fighting for the sake of your souls. And at one part in the book, he says, do I need to bring my rod and staff? I'm fighting a battle. And yet, the weapon of my warfare is not according to the flesh. Because Paul understands that there is a chief warrior shepherd who came. But one who was the son of David who stepped on the scene, and it wasn't lions and bears that he was fighting. It was sin and death. And the question is, how did he fight? According to the flesh? Because everybody stood around and said, if this is God's warrior king, then let's take over. Let's destroy Rome. Let's march in now. Let's overthrow the Jews. Nope. He walks in and he lays down his life. He gives his flesh up. That's the way he fights the battle. It's not according to the flesh. At times it means letting go of your flesh. At times it means letting go of what you value the most according to the flesh so that the gospel moves forward. And that's what Paul is trying to get across here. I am a shepherd who has come in to fight the battle. I'm not going to nuzzle the sheep. I'm going to smack these false teachers in the face with the very word of God, even if it costs me my life. And notice how powerful this method is. Of ministry is. He says, according to the flesh, verse 4, our weapons of warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Again, he paints this picture of war. He paints this picture of strongholds. In the city of Corinth, these sort of fortresses would have been around the city. And they would have looked like these towers that men would go in and they would fight the battles from. These strongholds, these high, lofty towers, fortresses in the city. And if you looked upon them, you would think, how in the world are we going to overtake them? How in the world are we going to destroy them? And Paul says, this is where men hide. But when the enemy breaks through, they're not hiding any longer. They're trapped. They're trapped. And the only question is, when that tower is coming down, when that stronghold, he says here, is destroyed, which means to be totally wiped out. And what Paul is saying here is as you look around the world, as you look around the culture, you see these strongholds raised up all over the place, and men have retreated there because Jesus has busted through. Jesus has come into this present age, and the gospel is being preached, and men are called into account to him, but they have run, and they are hiding in their strongholds. But notice how he describes these strongholds. Notice what they are. They're not their synagogues. They're not their worship facilities. They're not government buildings. Notice he says, destroy arguments. Every lofty thought. We were thinking fortress. We were thinking building. And notice the way he phrases it. Thoughts, arguments, opinions. Idea, doctrine, religion. Notice as he describes it here, thoughts raised up against the knowledge of God. This is where men are hiding. This is where the battle is raging. The gospel is true. Jesus has been raised from the dead. We have this message that we are proclaiming to the ends of the earth. Jesus is taking over, and he has sent us out to declare ahead of time that his kingdom is coming. And where are men hiding? In the strongholds of their own thoughts, their own opinion, doctrine, religion. And this is nothing new. Because we see in Genesis 3, when Satan first launched the attack, what did he do? Did he just go run in the garden and take Adam and Eve out? I'm going to take you to my lair and we're going to rule the world together. No, he comes in the form of a snake. And he begins to call them to question God. In the way that they thought, God has not really said, don't eat of that tree. God hasn't really said, God doesn't want your good. God is withholding something from you. God knows when you eat that fruit, you will be like him. He doesn't want you to be like him. He wants you to remain human. He wants you to remain worldly. He wants you to remain fleshly. He's withholding this kingdom from you. And men and women begin to think in a way that is raised up against God, and they begin to carry that out in rebellion. Now, this is nothing new, and it is nothing sophisticated. We so often think unbelief is some sort of sophisticated knowledge, that other people are so smart and educated, that's why they don't believe in God anymore. The issue is rebellion. The issue is simply selfishness. People cave up in holes of their own thinking, and what's at the heart of their own thinking, notice the way he describes it, lofty thoughts raised up against God. And the decision is, if I can prove God doesn't exist, I can do whatever I want to. If I can prove God's word doesn't really say this, I can do whatever I want to. And that's the way men live. Paul says here, men are led by the evil one to make fortresses out of their own thoughts so that they can hide from God. And here they are blinded. And here they are held hostage. I've said it before. I have never seen one who would push the Bible away and say, God's really not against homosexuality. All sin is equal. Where in their heart, they're trying to hold on to some rebellion. God doesn't care if I divorce my wife as long as I'm happy. God would rather me be happy than obey him. Push the church and community away because they don't want accountability. Why is that? They just want to do what they want to do. and they have been deceived in their own thinking. If I can just get all thoughts of God out of the way, if I can just push away the existence of God, if I can just push away what God has said, I can do whatever I want. That's at the heart of the battle with everyone. We look into their eyes and we wonder, why aren't you following Christ? We wonder, why wouldn't you believe this message? This makes perfect sense to me. And yet they are in this stronghold. They are in this fortress of their own thinking. And just like the fortresses in Corinth, when they traveled to the top, when they got in, they felt secure and they felt safe and they felt protected from the enemy. This fortress, this stronghold has become where they are now imprisoned. They're in slavery. And we know how that happens. When people are allowed to pursue whatever they want, what they want becomes their prison. And they soon want more of it. And then it doesn't satisfy. And they want more. And they want more. And it doesn't satisfy. Just leave me alone. Let me do what I want. Well, what you want has become your prison, has become your fortress, has become your stronghold. And you have run to that thinking God doesn't exist, or pushing God away. He doesn't care what you do. It's an attack on the very word of God. And so Paul says, this is the battle we're fighting. This is what we're trying to destroy. So how do we do it? This thought, these ideas, this religion that's raised up against the knowledge of God. Notice, we take every thought captive to obey Christ. The knowledge of God here, we know as Christians, is most clearly revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. You want to know who God is? You look at Jesus. You look at his life. You look at his ministry. You look at the way that he taught. You look at the gospel. You look at the cross. You look at the resurrection. And God says, I have revealed myself once and for all in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus would say, if you want to know who God is, look at me. You want to know God? Look at me. Believe in me. You want to know what God have you to do? Follow me. And he says, everyone's thoughts in the world are raised up against that whole idea. I'm going to push God's king away. I don't have to answer to him. I don't want to be accountable to him. And he says, our mission is to take captive every thought, what the Great Commission calls us to do, to make disciples, men who are holed up in their strongholds. We call them to leave them and follow after Christ. And this is spiritual warfare. This is where the battle rages. Evangelism, the mission of the church. So we so often think about spiritual warfare, and we got to uncover every demon behind every rock and every tree. We got to exorcise the demons. He says, no, the mission is just simply proclaiming the gospel and attacking the way that men think about God. And it is ought to be obvious to us that we live in a culture that is enslaved to its own thinking. I hate to bring up the Grammys because I hope most of you weren't watching it, but I know some of you know about it because I know about it. I'll put it that way. But last week there are 30 couples live TV being married by Queen Latifah, really, and Madonna, and we're all tore up about it. I don't understand why we're all tore up about it. That's the silliest thing I've ever heard of in my life. But we want to boycott something. We want to boycott the Grammys. Well, good. I hope you turn. Change the channel. You don't need to be watching most of that anyway. But we're so tore up about it. But what we see there is a pagan worship service. That's what it is. A pagan celebration of acceptance and tolerance. The only thing about it is they're not very acceptant or tolerant of me. And when I say what I believe, I'm all of a sudden judging somebody. Sorry. Jesus judged a lot of people, and he's going to judge the world in righteousness. But we get all tore up about it, and we get angry, and we get mad. We should not be shocked. Have you ever read a fairy tale to your kids growing up? There's always a villain, right? The villain seems to be winning. The villain's plan seems to be winning. But what happens at the end of the story? The knight in shining armor bust in, saves the day, happily ever after, right? We like to live there a lot of times. But when we see what's going on in our culture, we forget the hero of the story. And we watch such things, and we get all tore up. And it's not just the world who's enslaved by their own thoughts. We're enslaved by our own thoughts. And we get mad, and we get angry, and we forget Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And Jesus is going to bust in, and he's going to take over. And we fail to trust him, and we get mad, and we get angry, and we get anxious, and we think, what in the world are we going to do? And Paul says, preach the gospel. That's what you do. You trust Jesus and you preach the gospel in the face of a world that is held captive, a world that is in a stronghold. And just like Paul, we don't go in physically ready to take over. We don't create our own Christian Grammys, the Christian of the Year Award. I don't know what that would look like. We're not going to fight the way they fight. We preach the gospel, and we even look at some of those folks and say, I love you just the way Jesus loved you, and he laid down his life for you, and I want you to follow him. I want you to believe in him. You can't deny that God exists. You can't deny that Jesus has been raised from the dead. You may try to in your own thinking and your own thoughts push him away, but you are held captive and you are in bondage to your own thoughts. Believe in Jesus. Follow after him. And it may get awkward and it may be uncomfortable, but we don't fight according to the flesh. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, the goal of human history is to bring everything under the authority of Christ. Our goal now is we walk out with the authority of a man who was dead for 3 days and walked out of a hole in the ground, and we tell the world, follow him, believe in him, trust in him. He is your only hope. You see, our greatest weapon in the world is the gospel. And how often do we set that sword on the shelf and pick up a political agenda, pick up something that's less powerful? How often do we do that? How often do we think the ways of the world would work a lot better than what God has revealed about himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and what God has already told us? He wins in the end. He wins. Trust him. Believe in him. And yet, we're so often scared. We say things like, I can't share the gospel, I just need to know more. You do. You do. What if they ask me something I don't know? So, you know more than they do about Jesus. He's your Lord and Savior. You follow him. Just tell them what you know. Do you need to know more? Yes. You'll never know enough. Never be able to answer every question. Can you answer all your questions? No. Just share the gospel. Just talk about what Jesus has done in your life. And you think about, what can I do? I'm just a Walmart greeter. What can I do? What kind of skills, what sort of abilities do I don't know if we have any Walmart greeters here. Please don't take offense. We are tolerant of Walmart greeters. But I work in a factory. I was raised on a farm. What do I know? You know Jesus. And what Paul says here is that's the most powerful weapon you have. See, we read this and we think about apologetical arguments and we think about things that we should know and things that we can do. I don't want to discredit that, but at the end of the day, it's, hey, follow Jesus, obey Jesus, trust in Jesus, run after Jesus. But we're scared it's going to be awkward. It is going to be awkward, okay? It's going to be awkward. We're talking about a man who was killed on a cross and raised up out of the ground and will come back on a white horse to rule and reign forever. That's going to be awkward. But what Paul is trying to convince us here is that is eternally, gloriously powerful. Don't fail to believe the power of the gospel that's in your heart and that comes out of your mouth. Think about the way you came to faith in Christ. Your grandmother, by your bedside, praying you would believe in Jesus. At VBS, someone sitting down with you and saying, hey, have you ever believed the story about Jesus? Difficult time in your life, loved one died. You realize, I need to believe in Jesus. That guy, Glenn Pruitt, who's been sharing the gospel with me week after week after week, I'm going to schedule lunch with him. And that's the way it works. It's not power, it's not fame, it's not greatness. It's simply moving out and sharing the gospel the best way you know how and trusting that God is going to use something beyond your weak, ineffective flesh. The power of the gospel that Paul says is this diamond, is this treasure in first century toilets. And God uses it anyway for his glory and for his power. Notice the text continues. Our goal is to take every thought captive, and we do so by preaching the gospel and calling men to follow after Christ. But notice he says, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Paul says, I'm coming. Someone's going to come. And most of you have turned from the false teachers. Most of you have repented of your sin, but there are still folks in the church that are disgruntled. There are still false teachers who are sort of on the fringes. And when I get there, I'm going to preach the gospel, and we're going to cast out those who do not believe the gospel. Notice he says, punish every disobedience. You see, at the end of the day, Paul wasn't talking to the world saying, you need to come out of your strongholds. You need to come out of your high and lofty prisons. What he was talking to is the church. He was talking to the church because the church had become captive to their own thinking. And it was the church that had to bring their thoughts into obedience to Christ. And so we hear this and we begin to think about evangelism and we begin to think about missions and we begin to think about taking every thought captive in the world, but it's not just in the world. Primarily, it's in the church where we fight to take every thought captive. We fight on a daily basis. Because we become enslaved to our own thinking. While we have the gospel in our possession, while we say we are believing Jesus died for my sins, he was raised from the dead, he's ruling, he's reigning, he's my only hope, and then we begin to look at Monday morning, and we forget about Jesus. And we begin to think, if my job were just different, I would be a better Christian. If my spouse were just different, I would be a better Christian. If my kids were better, I would be a better Christian. If I could just switch my major, I would be a better Christian. When these kids get out of the house, then I will be a better Christian. When I'm retired, I will be a better Christian. If this traffic would start moving, I could be a better Christian. And we begin to think that way. And we are enslaved to our own thinking. And what Paul says, in that moment, you've got to fight. It's warfare against your own soul to fight and believe the gospel is true, to believe despite the traffic, despite the wife, despite the job, despite the major, despite the kids, the gospel is still true. And we take those thoughts captive and we say, if the marriage never gets better, I will still trust him because the gospel is true. If the physical disability never gets better, I will trust him because the gospel is true. If my boss remains a jerk, I will trust Jesus because the gospel is true. I can't manage all of these issues. I can't control any of that. So often we want to take our circumstances captive. Paul says you can't. Jesus is the only one in charge of your circumstances. But you can take your thoughts captive with the gospel. And that's where it begins when the snooze button is hit for the last time. And you finally get up out of bed. And you begin to face your day. He says, in that moment, take your thought captive and declare, I'm going to obey Christ today. Some of you are here today and you think, if I could just worry just a little bit more, if I could just Google every possible worst outcome, what's going on under the hood of my car with that little ding, If I could just fixate on the problem, if everybody would just leave me alone, I could get off to myself and I could just fixate on this problem, then it's going to get better. It's not. It's not. You can't control it. You control your thoughts about Jesus. And Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication. What is he saying there? That nervous energy that you spend trying to control your circumstances, trying to control others, you have a supernatural weapon, and it is dependence upon God that is displayed through prayer. Through prayer. When you feel that anger, worry, frustration come up in your heart, what Paul would say is don't reach for the flesh, reach for what you have in the gospel, and that is one who is praying for you, one who has saved your soul from death. Trust him. Obey him. Follow after him. Some of us come in here today and we think, I got one more worship service under my belt. We're almost there. Got one more. God's going to be that much more happier with me. And you're trying to cover up some sort of doubt and insecurity that it weighs upon you day after day after day. And you think, if I just got that memory verse, that little pill memory verse, I take it, I'm a better Christian. I got to put on from the outside in what it looks like to be religious. And what you are doing is you're fighting according to the flesh. And what Paul would say is, no, you don't need to obey anything but Jesus. Trust in him. Believe in him. Hope in him. The gospel is true. Take that thought captive with the gospel. Grace, mercy. This week I was thinking about, as a parent, how hard it is. How difficult it is. We have 6 kids and they all have their own issues. And I was praying about how do we got this one issue and got this other kid with this one and, you know, self-righteous, rebellion, people-pleasing, all these things that are going on. How do you take control over all of that? And if you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. It's difficult to manage all of those things. And it just dawned on me, I can't. Do the best I can, discipline, order, whatever, fight for their hearts. But at the end of the day, it's about Jesus. And one thing that I am committed to, I shared this with the men yesterday, on a weekly basis, I'm committed to do is look my kids in the eye and ask them, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? You see, so many of us want to take control of our kids, want to make sure they have the right college degree, want to make sure they have enough money, want to make sure they marry the right person, want to make sure they buy the right house, want to make sure they stay out of debt, we want to make sure that we control all of those things, and we forget about the most important thing. And we fight for their flesh, not their heart. I took one of my sons out this week, and I looked him in the eye. I said, are you a Christian? I don't know. Why don't you know? Because I'm really bad. Do a lot of bad things I don't like doing. I'm always this. I looked him in the eye and said, yep, I do too. I do too. That's why I have to believe in Jesus. That's why you have to believe in Jesus. That's a picture of what it means to take every thought captive. At the end of the day, it's about Jesus. At the end of the day, it's about taking our hearts, our thoughts captive with the gospel. Because you're going to walk out and you're going to have that quiver in your gut. How in the world am I going to win this battle? How in the world am I going to win this fight? The war is too great to reach for the flesh. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word and we thank you for the gospel. And God, I pray that we would take every thought captive with the gospel. Even now as we will sing, God, help us to remember we're still in a battle. We still are in a fight. Will we declare with more than our words that Jesus is King? Will we declare with more than words that Jesus is a rock who must be trusted. God, I pray that you would help us fight in these moments. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.